while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Just tell myself, can you hear me, folks? Good morning. Good morning. Thank you so much for your warm welcome. It's lovely to be with you. It's not my first time, so I have come to visit. I think it was last summer, wasn't it, Laura? We came and really enjoyed our time with you, so it's lovely to be back. Just make sure this isn't going to fall off as I start. So, yeah, as I say, my name is Simon, or Si for short. I've lived in Croydon, in the borough, we're just outside Croydon, aren't we, for pretty much all my life. I grew up in Norbury, not too far from here, and I used to go to a little church in Streatham Vale, which is obviously just down the road, so I know the area reasonably well. I've been with London City Mission with Laura 7 years now. We've been serving the Lord, so it's a great, great privilege. We love what the Lord has called us to do, and we love you guys. We love the local church, and it just gives us great joy. It always fires us up to come and be able to speak and share, and ultimately, as Laura was sharing earlier, to be able to actually do ministry alongside the local church. London City Mission has a rich history of serving the local church as we go out to serve those in need of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm also, really excited to be here on a baptism Sunday, because these are just the best Sundays, right? We get to see the fruit of what God has done. And of course, for those of us who are Christians, I'm sure it takes us back, doesn't it, to our own story and our own baptisms, I hope, and we give God thanks. We're going to be thinking about evangelism today, which is really fitting on a baptism Sunday. And I hope it's going to be a message here that encourages us. I know sometimes when we have messages on evangelism, we can all feel a little bit condemned, can't we? Oh, no, I'm not doing enough, and I don't really have the confidence. I don't know what to do. So I hope that, as Sumi just prayed beautifully, that the Lord will really speak to our hearts, because what we're going to see today, I hope and pray, is God's heart. And that's what we want. That's what we need, actually, more than anything when it comes to evangelism. It's good to have strategies. It's good to have ideas. We need to build teams. But I hope we'll see what we need more than anything is God's heart for evangelism. So I hope that's what we're going to see. Let me start with a question. When you think about how the gospel is going in the world today, and particularly the UK, what do you see? What do you see? Church attendance is falling. The most recent census now says that we are a minority Christian country. We're living in a culture and a society where Christianity and the message of the gospel seems increasingly irrelevant. People don't want to hear the gospel anymore. Fewer people becoming Christians. If you're seeing a field, it looks quite barren, doesn't it? It looks quite barren. Well, I'll tell you what, that's not what Jesus sees. That's not what Jesus sees. When Jesus sees the world, he sees a very, very different picture. He sees a field that is ripe for harvest. A field ripe for harvesting. And if you're here today and you're just feeling a bit discouraged about the gospel, you're feeling a bit discouraged, you haven't seen someone become a Christian for a while, then I hope today will be one of these moments where you find encouragement and God speaks to you. So do please stay tuned in. Have your Bibles open. I think the words are gonna stay up on the screen. We've got a few slides here. And I just want us to see four really simple things. It's going to be a simple message today, but I hope simple is good. But I hope with that there'll be some real meat in there from the Lord. Four things I want us to see from this very, very short passage about Jesus himself. Jesus is the ultimate missionary evangelist. And the first thing I want us to see is that Jesus is on a mission. Okay, if we could just have the first slide, thank you. The first point, next one, thanks. Jesus is on a mission. And we've got a great picture of it here in the reading, because Jesus is on the move. We see that, don't we? He's going from place to place, to towns and villages, and he's spending his time with people. Do you see that? He's going wherever they are, around the region around Galilee, where people are living, where they're worshipping, the marketplace, where people are buying their food. Where people are hanging out and doing life. Jesus is there. He's in the midst of them. He's with them. And of course, he's teaching them. He's showing them. He's taking them through the scriptures. And he's showing them how hundreds of years of prophecy point to him. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The long-awaited Messiah has finally arrived. And he's showing them all these prophecies, how they point to him. He is God's king who's come to earth. The kingdom is here. He's come to save people from their sins, to set the captives free. The kingdom of God has come to earth. And of course, Jesus is performing these amazing miracles, which we read all through the Gospels, action-packed. All of these miracles pointing to and affirming the fact that he is God's king. And even if you read Matthew, if you go back just a few chapters, you'll see Jesus, he heals a man who can't walk. He raises a dead girl to life. He gives sight to the blind. He's casting demons out of demon-possessed people. He's doing all these amazing things. And he's giving demonstrations of the future kingdom, the perfect future kingdom. But whatever he's doing, you know, teaching, preaching, healing, whatever he's doing, these acts of mercy, he's doing it with people and for people. Jesus is spending all of his time with people. He's a people person. We mustn't miss that. Really, really important. And so he's on this mission, and there's great intent. Yeah, there's great intent to what he's doing. Everything he's doing, he's missional, he's focused, he's intentional, and he spends so much of his time with people in the flesh. I don't know, you know, we live in a digital world in many ways, don't we now? I wonder if the digital world existed then, how much Jesus may use it. Digital world is great, it's a blessing. We're streaming online now, aren't we? You know, I make music, I use a lot of the social media to drive my music forward. It's really important. But you know what? The downside of the digital world is it can keep us from being with people in the flesh at times, can't it? You know, and COVID obviously did that to us in a major way. But there's so much value in being with people in the flesh, in building relationships with them. And of course, you know, life is fast moving, isn't it? It's fast paced. We live in a city, everything's happening 100 miles an hour. There's lots of people in our lives. It's easier sometimes to just relate to people on WhatsApp and what have you. But actually to sit down and spend time with people, to take breaks, to take lunch with people, you know, to invite them round to your house, to your home, into your home, to have meals with them, to go out for a drink with them, to listen to their stories, to have a chance to share our faith with them is so, so, so important. And it might be that that's something you need to think about yourself. You know, if you're thinking about how you can reach others with the gospel, you know, what does your week look like? Sometimes you just need to take time and think, I'm a bit too busy, you know? And one of the challenges for us, I imagine most of us here are Christians. I'm sure there'll be some of us here who are not, who are visiting. Wonderful that you're here. But for most of us who are Christians, there can be a danger. We're serving, we're so committed to church that we can end up actually spending all of our time with other people who are Christians like us. And therefore, we don't actually have a chance to let our light shine to those who are still without hope in the Lord Jesus. So have a think, you know. You might need to rejig your rhythms of life. One of the things that I try to do is spend time with a couple of guys in I've got two young daughters, a couple of dads in the class. Spend time, I go and play pool with one of them. Have a bit of time together to build relationships and to be able to start to share this great hope we have. I don't know what that would be like with you. Some people I know, they go and walk their dog at the same time as their neighbors who are not Christians. Just have a chance to build those relationships and start to share. You know, I was at church yesterday and we were hearing about Jesus, and this is something I read in my Bible this morning. Just little things like this. You don't have to be a great evangelist to be able to witness and share. That coming from a place of friendship, of relationship, gives so much more opportunity to our witness. Jesus was very, very intentional about that. Very intentional about that. And so if we want to follow his example, we need to look at our lives and think, have I got space in my life to spend time with people who aren't Christians, who don't yet know the love and the hope that I have? Let's come back to the passage. That's the first point I want to make. Jesus is on a mission. The second thing that I want to draw out from here, and I think this is, I hope, the thing that will really land with us, is Jesus's compassion. You know, why did he spend so much of his time with people? You know, Jesus is what we refer to as the God-man. Yeah, so he's fully God, but he was also fully man. Okay, so Jesus would have got tired. Okay, Jesus would have got peopled out. He would have become exhausted at times. We read that in the gospel accounts. He would have hungered. You know, he would have felt stress. All the things that we feel as human beings, he would have felt that. It would have been very, very tiring. But why does he live such a costly life? Why does he give so much of his time and energy to being with other people? Why does he do that? Verse 36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I wanted to just try and imagine for a moment Jesus just standing out there on the road, or maybe by the parade of shops, or maybe in the middle of the estate, and he's just looking at people going about their daily lives, the hustle, bustle, busyness, shopping, on their way to work, visiting friends, going to the school, mums and dads at the school gates. He's just looking at people. And he's filled with compassion for them. Just going about their business, not really giving a thought to God. He's filled with compassion as he looks on them people. Compassion is one of the words that's actually used most frequently in the Bible to describe God. And one of the times we hear it, the first time actually, I think, is when Moses has an encounter with God, and God comes down the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he announces himself to Moses, says, the Lord God, gracious and compassionate, steadfast, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And that is a refrain that comes over and over again in the New Testament. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, compassionate and gracious. And Jesus here, he is the God-man. He reveals God to us. And here he is just looking at people who are lost. Okay, that's what we all are without Jesus. We're lost without him. And he's looking at them and he's filled with compassion as he sees them. And we see it throughout Jesus' ministry. Matthew, the apostle, here writes just a few chapters later, Matthew 14:14, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. And again, before Jesus fed the 4,000, Matthew says, Jesus called the disciples to him and he said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been here with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And then, of course, he does this amazing miracle and he feeds them. Now, when we see the word compassion here, this is super important. We need to try and understand just what it means for Jesus, okay? Because it probably means something different for us. What do you think about when you hear the word compassion, or you see the word compassion? Think about what that conjures up to you. Because I imagine for most of that, we'd feel a sense of feeling empathy, yeah. Feeling sorry for someone, right? You know, just empathizing, feeling, and wanting to help them. Now, I don't know much biblical Greek. I'm not a scholar. But I do know when I was researching, when I was preparing this message, that the biblical scholars say that the English translation of the word compassion is an inadequate word to describe the Greek word here. Sometimes they just don't have a word. Do you know what I mean? The translators just don't have something that can do the job. I'll probably mispronounce this, but I'm going to try. This is the original Greek word, okay? It's splagizomai. Splagizomai, and I want to just unpack this for a second, okay? Because this Greek word splagizomai, it refers to something much deeper than just feeling sorrow and feeling empathy at one's position. Okay, it refers to something that's actually physically felt. There's a gut wrenching. There's something that's happening deep inside. Okay, it's like, you know, that it actually hurts. Like when someone wins you, when someone hits you in the stomach, that's what this word means. So when it says here that Jesus looked at the crowds and he felt compassion, he looked at people in their lost state without him, without hope, and he was like, oh, you know, it moved him. It moved him in his bowels, you know. That's what we're referring to here. That's what Jesus is saying. It's more than just feeling sorry for someone. He saw people in their brokenness and he was deeply moved to his core. Now, he didn't just see people that were disobeying him. He didn't just see rebels. The Bible says that we're rebellious. That's true. But Jesus didn't just see people who were rebellious and do deserve judgment. He saw lost sheep. And God sees lost people the same way today. Lost sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus didn't just see their sinful condition, their sinful hearts. He also saw the effects of sinfulness. the effects of people living in a broken society and the weight on people's shoulders from corrupt leaders who failed to care for them properly. This is the context there. Israel's leaders were not caring for the people properly. They were bad shepherds. And Jesus looked at them and he sees that they're harassed and helpless. And again, when I was preparing the message, a literal translation of harassed and helpless means torn and thrown down. Do you know what I mean? People are damaged. And Jesus is seeing them under this corrupt leadership in their lost state spiritually. And he's moved. He's moved in his core. That's what compassion means to Jesus. And friends, this is how God sees people who are without him in this broken world. And you know, it's not to say that I don't want to minimize God's anger over sin. God hates sin. He hates wickedness. He hates evil. We see that throughout the Bible. But he loves people. He loves sinners. And he wants to welcome them. We are all sinners. And God sent his son for us to save us because he has great compassion, splagizmai, for lost people. And he's moved by our lost condition. Laura mentioned some of the door-to-door work that I've been doing, you know, with teams of people from local churches over the last few years. And we were doing ministry with one church in Thornton Heath, and we met this guy called Stuart. And we were doing, we had a men's group for men who had been struggling with alcohol and drug addictions. Some of them had experienced homelessness. We just created a group to spend some time together, to have fellowship, to share stories and struggles, have some food together, but also to open the Bible and have a short Bible study. And I had the great joy of being able to walk alongside with a couple of the other guys, this guy Stuart, who'd had a really hard life. You know, I can't share the stories in terms of what he'd experienced, but life had been really hard for him. But you know, he was very quick to see that he himself was a sinner that was in need of God's forgiveness. And it was such a joy to see God at work in Stuart and to see him come to realize that God loved him so much, that Jesus had gone on the cross for him, to rescue him and to become his shepherd. And I remember speaking to him, and it was the night before his baptism, and he said to me, "Oh, Si, I'm so full of joy because God has made me new." He gave his life to Jesus and he's still walking with him today. It's wonderful. That's who God's come for, the lost and broken who see their need of him. And he's filled with compassion for them. Now, this Greek word for compassion in this passage is also the same word that Luke uses in his gospel when he tells the parable of the lost son. I'm sure many of us will be very, very familiar with that parable very, very briefly. Man has two sons, rich man has two sons. They're both working for him, and the younger son one day turns around to his dad and he says, "Dad, I want my share of the estate. I want my money," which in the ancient world was unthinkable to say that to your father before he died. He would die and leave his estate, you know, to his children. But to say that to your father while he's still alive is basically like saying, "Dad, I actually want you dead. You're dead to me. Just give me my money. I don't care about our relationship. Give me your money. You can do one." That's what he did. And his father gave him the money, and the younger son goes off, squanders it on wild living, prostitution, but ends up in a complete mess at the end of himself with nothing to eat, and goes and is literally eating pig's food, living in squalor because he's got nothing, and he's hungry, and he thinks, I better just go home because at least I can find some food at home, and maybe if I'm lucky, my dad will take me in as a servant. So he goes home. But you know what it says in Luke's gospel? It says that as the son is returning home, it says the father, whilst he was still a long way off, the younger son, the father sees him and felt splagizmai, compassion for his son. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And instead of condemning him, which is what he deserved, he shows him mercy, and then he shows him grace, and he brings him in, and he throws a massive party, and he tells him to kill the fattened calf, and he puts a ring on his finger. And I haven't got time to talk about the older son, although that's also important. Same word that Jesus uses here, that word for compassion, deep gut-wrenching compassion. And I wonder, friends, like when we think about those who are not in the kingdom, when we think about those who are not yet Christians, is this what we feel? It's a challenge, isn't it? I've looked at this passage a lot, and every time I come back to it, Laura and I, we come back to it, our team, we come back to this passage a lot. It's challenging. It's challenging. Because there are people out there, and some of you guys in here, and without Jesus, you know, the Bible doesn't pull any punches. It says that we're lost. And actually, we deep down, we know that. We know that. And we need God to make us right and to save us. But do we think about people as being harassed and helpless, torn and thrown down? Do you think about yourself that way? Well, that's what the Bible is saying we are, or we were. And friends, don't we need to pray and ask God to have that heart for people? I know that I do. I know that I do. What about you? Do you have that heart for God? And the thing is, for the lost, the thing is as well, is as I say that, I'm aware like that's not something that we can manufacture. You know what I mean? We can't just push a button and go, I feel great compassion for people who don't know Jesus. I just feel that. I didn't, but now I do. This morning I've woken up and I've got that. We can't manufacture that. The Holy Spirit has to do that in us in a deep way over time. And it comes by us meeting with God, by us pursuing him, by us walking closely with him. He is doing this work to renew our minds and transform our characters, to make us more like Jesus. That's the purpose of our lives until we get to glory, to become more like him. God is conforming us to the image of his son, and so we want him to give us his compassion. You also see Jesus, he recognizes the crowd of people, I mentioned it briefly, and he sees that they were leaderless. So they're like lost sheep just wandering around without a shepherd to lead them. And, you know, again, going back to ministry, door-to-door ministry, we meet a lot of people. I really enjoy meeting people in the community and being able to start getting to know them, and obviously alongside the local church and hopefully with you guys starting soon. But, you know, we get to listen to people's stories. It's very interesting, and people often will share, you know. Of course, there'll be some doors where people aren't in, people aren't interested, but often people do want to talk, okay? People have questions and concerns and worries and hurts and pains. But you know, what always comes across, and I think increasingly more in this generation, is there is confusion, and people are leaderless. You know, obviously we've just had a general election, we've got a new government, but there is always gonna be a failure of leadership at every level, because the true leader we need is God himself. He is the good shepherd. I heard amen. Can we get another amen, please? Amen. Come on. It's true, isn't it? We need God to lead us. I need God to lead my own heart every single day. Every single day. People need a leader. And I remember talking to a guy, there's a street drinking community at Thornton Heath Pond, which I regularly connect with. And I remember sitting down and talking to some guys. He was, you know, his name was Jack, as he was looking into his can of lager. And I was sharing with him from John's gospel when Jesus says these words, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he was asking me, and he said, is God really like that? Does God really care about my life? And I told him, yes, he does. You know, people need to know that there is a God who loves them, who gave his son for them and wants to save them from their sin and then lead them in their lives. That's what Jesus has come to do, to direct people and to protect them, to give them rest. Moving on to point three, it's going to be quicker, this third point. So we've seen Jesus's mission, we've seen his compassion. Now we come to this great declaration, which is really the main verse from our passage today. And Jesus makes this incredible declaration. He says it here, verse 37, he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so Jesus looks at the crowds of people in front of him, and he uses this metaphor to describe them as a field that's ripe for harvest. So I know it's a small picture, but I took a picture of some blackberries here, because Jesus is using this metaphor, and he's saying that the harvest is huge and it's full of lots of people who are ready. They're ready, they're ripe, okay? Like fruit that you're ready to pick, they're ripe to be brought into the kingdom of God. But in contrast to the harvest being ripe, the harvest being plentiful, Jesus also says that the laborers are few. In other words, there's not enough people to do the work to bring in these abundant crops. Now, I wonder, brothers and sisters, I wonder if we flip this often on its head. And actually, the way that we think is, well, there are a lot of Christians around and there's a lot of churches around, but the real problem is that no one really wants to become a Christian. And therefore, we don't really need to bother with evangelism because it doesn't really work. Have you ever thought that? I know I have. I'm not really seeing people become Christians. I don't really think this works. What's the point? Well, Jesus is turning that on its head. And he's telling us very, very clearly, no. The problem isn't that there aren't enough people ready to become Christians. There are. That's what he's saying. The harvest is plentiful. They're plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. And friends, this is as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. The world, of course, has changed. But it will be true until the day that Jesus comes back. The harvest will always be plentiful. The harvest will always be ripe. There will always be people whom God is at work in now, today, that are ripe to come into the kingdom of God. If that wasn't true, you wouldn't be sitting here right now. None of us would. We wouldn't have three wonderful people about to get baptized if God was not at work producing a ripe harvest. Now, I want to say that summer has come. I'm not really sure because it might be raining tomorrow. One of the things I love about summer is actually getting blackberries. As I said, I grew up in Norbury and there was this allotment behind where I lived on Green Lane for a few years, and then there was an estate that was built. And I used to go out and pick blackberries. My mum used to send me and my brothers out and we'd bring back loads and loads of blackberries. They just grow in the wild, don't they? You know, we used to bring back loads of blackberries. She'd make blackberry crumble and that. And now I've got two young daughters and we've got a park and we send them. You know, I go out with them. And it's just fun to collect blackberries, isn't it? And it's free fruit. Do you know, I bought this at Sainsbury's yesterday. How much do you think that was? That was £3.15. I'd probably count the blackberries in there. £3. Could have got some chicken for that or something, you know. Fruit is expensive, isn't it? But you know what? I'm always surprised because every year I go to these fields where I live, and there are so many blackberries. But what I'm always surprised by is there are so few people out there. There are so few people out there. So I'm there with my two daughters, 6 and 9, and we're just filling up our ice cream boxes full of blackberries. Come across a few people, but very, very few. And you know what I've started to realize? I don't think most people know that they're there. Because you know what? From a distance, it just looks like wild bushes, doesn't it? Do you know me? From a distance, it's just like green stuff and, you know, wild, and it's thistles and, it's, you know, weeds and stinging nettles and all of that. But if you go close up, especially in probably a few weeks' time in August, everything's ripe, and you see just how much fruit there is. But you have to get close up to see. And do you know what, friends? I think it's like that with the gospel and with people's lives. You say, oh, but I don't know people who are ready to become Christians. They don't seem interested. Spend time with them. Spend time with them. Be in their lives. Be close up. Because if you're close up enough in people's lives and you're building those relationships with them and you're praying for them and you're just starting to share bits about Jesus, you don't have to be a great preacher. Just share little bits about Jesus, about what you know about him, being the savior of the world, and start to ask them questions and love on them and be kind to them. And you'll see, if you do that for long enough with enough people, you'll see fruit. Jesus has said it. The harvest is plentiful. If we get up and close and personal in people's lives, we will see fruit. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I think we need to get a little bit closer into people's lives. I had the great, great privilege of leading a really elderly lady to Christ last year. Her name was Iris, and we met her again. We were doing going out in the community in Forestdale, which is a place in South Croydon that used to have a church and didn't have a church, and the church did a church plant, and we worked with them for 2 years. And we met a lot of folks, particularly older folks in the community. And we knocked on doors and we just built relationships with, you know, some of the folks from the church come out with us. And we got to know this older lady called Iris. And she'd heard a bit about Jesus in terms of her, you know, culture growing up, but she didn't really know him. And she just loved hearing more and more and more about him. In fact, I remember sitting in her living room and just sharing the story of the lost son with her. And about 18 months later, didn't happen straight away, but 18 months later, after spending time with her consistently with a couple of ladies from the church, Iris turned to Jesus. And she got saved. And then within probably 6 months, passed away. Isn't God gracious? Isn't God merciful? An 89-year-old woman who lived all her life with no thought of God, really, and the last stage of her life. The harvest is plentiful. Now, of course, there have been lots of doors we've knocked on and lots of people we've met who aren't interested. But there are some. And there are more and more the more you spend time with people. Maybe you need reminding of this today. Even just the other day when I was doing doors, and we had one of those frustrating hours where lots of people went in or lots of people were shutting doors. And then on the very last door, I said to the sister I was with, we'll make this the last door and then we better head back to the church to pray. And then we knocked on this guy's door and he opened it with this big smile on his face. His name was Derek. And he wasn't a Christian. But we said, well, we're from the church. We want to meet people in the community, get to know them, serve them, talk about Jesus. Do you know what he said? I'm so glad you've come. I've got lots of questions. I was like taken aback. Do you know what I mean? You want me to be here? Yeah. An hour later, we were still sat in his living room praying for him. Total stranger till we knocked on his door. Harvest is plentiful. Be encouraged, church. God is still at work. He's still at work. And he will be until the day that Christ returns. Maybe you need to hear that again today. Let me just go back to the blackberries, just very briefly before I finish. The other thing about blackberry picking that I was thinking is, if you do ever go blackberry picking at the park or whatever, sometimes you see the really big, juicy, fat blackberries, but they're like right in the middle of the bush. And you know the only way you're going to get to them is if you just get stuck in and get straight into that bush. And if to do that, you're going to get scratches. Yeah, you're going to get scratches. There's going to be blood. And I remember taking my little goddaughter, who's also 9, and she's just strong, like tough Scottish girl. And she was just in the bush, and I was supposed to be supervising her. I turned around, I was like, Iona, what are you doing? She's all scratched up and everything. But then she brought me this, and she said, Si, look at what I've got. Look at what I've got. And I was like, Iona, your mum's going to kill me. But she said, yeah, but look at what I've got. And you know what's often the case, friends? That when we are up and close and personal in people's lives, we do get a bit scratched. Sometimes people hurt us, don't they, you know? And sometimes we bleed. And it does hurt, and it can be very disappointing. But it's always worth it. It's always worth it. Because there's a ripe harvest, isn't there, at the end of it? And that's what God's about. Let me come on to the last point and be very quick here, because I know time's gone. Jesus' instruction, last thing, very quickly. Having made this incredible declaration, Jesus, he follows up with a very important instruction, and he says this. Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore, verse 38, okay, this is what you now need to do, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Laura talked about it, didn't she, the importance of prayer. It undergirds, it's the foundation of all that we do as Christians. It should always be. Unless the Lord builds a house, the laborers work in vain. The Lord has to do it. We have to pray and we continue praying and we always pray. We have to pray to the Lord of the harvest because it's God's harvest. And specifically here, Jesus is saying, pray that God will send out workers. That's what we're to pray here. That's why missionaries for hundreds and hundreds of years have gone across the world. That's how the gospel came here to this country. Pray for the Lord to send out workers. But it's important to say that often when we pray for something, what does God do? We pray for God to send someone. Send someone else, Lord. He starts speaking to us, doesn't he? Oh, you're going to send me. Send me. Because these same disciples, yeah, this is what we're in, Matthew 9. You go to Matthew 28, what does Jesus say to them? You go. You go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Can't wait to see that in a moment. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So we respond to Jesus' instruction here and we pray, Lord, raise up workers for your harvest field because it's abundantly ripe. As we're doing that, let's also pray Isaiah's prayer. Lord, I'm available. I'm here. Send me. Send me. I may not be a great evangelist. I may not be very eloquent. I may not be a preacher. It doesn't matter. You don't need to be. Be a witness. Because, as Jesus said to his disciples just before he went up into heaven, Acts 1, the Holy Spirit will come. And obviously he did. Acts 2, Pentecost. And you will be my witnesses. All of you. All of you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Pollard Hill, ends of the earth, right? That's what Jesus calls us to be, and he's empowered us, each one of us, with the Holy Spirit to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We don't have to be a pastor or a missionary or an LCM worker, okay? We can just be a Christian with the Holy Spirit, praying and trusting and having God's heart. That's what we need above everything as we prepare to go out into this ripe harvest field in Pollard's Hill. I know that you're doing that in many ways. I know many of you are probably doing that individually as well. Keep going. And if God has moved you today, keep praying that we might take on Jesus' heart, because he is the ultimate missionary. He is our example, isn't he? And we want to be like him.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.